And there's something in these verses that I wonder about. Need to be honest about it. I've always accepted this as being literal here, and that no man has seen the Father. But there's something I wonder about sometimes in Scripture, and I just never am sure. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Now, I've always taken that to mean that Jesus was referring to himself. And that would seem to be the logical interpretation, because he came from God. But there's something about that that makes me wonder sometimes. When Philip came to Jesus, he said, Master, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip? Have you not known me? He that hath seen the Father hath seen me. Not that any man hath seen the Father. Does that mean to visibly look upon him, to see him as he is? Or does that mean that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, and you see Jesus as God himself, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily? Well, I'm going to continue to interpret that the way I always have, that it means he was referring to himself. But there sometimes I wonder about some scriptures like that. And I just stick to what I think makes the most sense. And I think he was referring to himself. Verse 47. We're in John chapter 6 and verse 47. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's one of the shortest, most concise scriptures in the Bible on security of the believer. Truly, truly, verily, verily. He says, this is the way it is. True, truly. I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I believe that. I believe on him. Now, that doesn't mean, well, yeah, I believe in God. A lot of people believe in God. That doesn't mean, well, I believe he was the Son of God. And if I believe in God and that he's the Son of God, then I have everlasting life. No. It means you believe on him. It means all your faith is placed on him, like you would place your faith on a big raft that you were on. It was floating down a river. And that raft, it was all that could save you from being drowned. It was the only thing you had in the rapids going rapidly. And if that raft fell apart, you were a gone gosling and you'd suffer physical death. When you say, I believe on Jesus, that's quite different from saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I can show you a whole lot of people in this town that believe Jesus is the Son of God that don't believe on him. They've got their faith on their baptism. They've got their faith on their church membership. They've got their faith on their works. And Jesus, of course. They believe he's the Son of God. They believe he died on the cross. But they don't have their faith on him. All of my faith is on Jesus for my salvation. I don't have any faith in or on anything else. Let me put it to you as plainly as I know how. If it takes more than my belief that Jesus Christ is the rock on which I stand, and that He alone has delivered me from eternal damnation, and that He alone will sustain me forever, if it takes more than that, I'm hellbound. I'm headed straight for hell, because all my faith is on Him. Well, then why were you baptized if all your faith was on Him? Because when I put all my faith on Jesus Christ, He is my salvation, and He lives in me. And baptism is merely an outward, visible demonstration to you that I believe He lived for me. He died for me. He was buried for me, and my sins were buried with Him. And He was resurrected for my justification. And because He lives, I live also. You say, well, why are you preaching and teaching if you've got everlasting life? Well, my goodness gracious, how can I not preach and teach for someone who gave me such a wonderful gift and paid for it with His own life and His own blood? And why do I work for it? Why do I try to submit to it? My goodness, I have to submit to it. Look what He's done for me. Look what He's doing for me. And look what He paid for it. And He set me free. So when you talk about faith on Jesus Christ, it means what it says. It means you put all your faith on Him, and everything after that is just things you do in obedience to Him, because He paid for your life with His blood. He said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. God gave them physical bread in the wilderness. In their wanderings, they were given this manna, tasted like, I suppose, vanilla wafers, very small pieces. They would collect it every night. And they ate it. And it provided the nutrients in their bloodstream that fed the rest of the units of their body. And they continued to live physically. It gave them physical life. He says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He said, I'm a different kind of bread. He said, I'm spiritual bread. He said, when you partake of me, you partake of spiritual bread. The Catholics take this literal. And whenever a person goes forward and kneels down or bows standing, the priest takes out a wafer. And he puts the wafer on the tongue. And when the wafer is in the priest's hand, it's just a piece of wafer, unleavened wafer. When he puts it on the recipient's tongue, and the recipient, as it goes down into the recipient, it is supposed to literally become the body of Christ. That's not hearsay. That's the truth. And when the priest takes the wine and he drinks it himself, when he's holding it in the cup, it is wine. But when he takes it into his mouth and it starts to go down into him, it literally becomes the blood of Christ. That's the teaching of the Catholic Church. That's known as transubstantiation. I can't say it right. It's a substitute type thing. I can't say it. I'm getting old. They practice a little different thing in the Episcopal Church than that, but it's not what we practice. We believe that's unleavened bread. We believe it's symbolic. And we believe when we take it, we're taking in literal unleavened bread, and we're taking in literal fruit of the vine, and it's symbolic of the blood of Christ. We don't believe it turns into blood, His blood, when it goes down inside us. And we don't believe that the wafer turns into his body. But this is one of the things they get from these scriptures, and they're just like the Pharisees who were questioning Jesus. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Well, he's talking about physical. 59 years ago, I partook of Christ. I put all my faith on him. I came to him, and he saved me and came in me. Been there ever since. Never will leave me, never will forsake me. That's talking about a spiritual partaking of Christ, where he comes spiritually and lives inside you. It has nothing to do with physical bread. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. That's why the Catholic Church has communion. It is not an ordinance to them. To us, it is an ordinance that we obey in obedience to Christ. To them, it is a sacrament. A sacrament is part of their plan of salvation. They believe that if you take Mass and confess your sins to the priest, that taking of that Mass, as they take the body of Christ inside them, it keeps them saved, maintains their salvation. That's why they take it so often. That's why the Church of Christ takes it so often, weekly, but for a different reason. They believe it's an ordinance. The Jews therefore stood among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They said, is he saying we're supposed to become cannibals and eat him? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. That's why the Catholics consider it a sacrament. They believe every time you take that, that Jesus is built up in you. And you have to keep on getting him. And you have to keep on coming to communion. It's a good way to keep you in church. It's a good way to keep you giving quite a bit of money to the church. It's a good way to continue to belong to the mafia, do all sorts of stuff, but confess your sins to the priest, and then get a shot of a sacrament that will allow you to enter heaven. He's talking about accepting the flesh of the Son of Man and accepting the blood of the Son of Man as the sacrifice for your sins. When you got saved, you didn't understand that. And I didn't understand that. Matter of fact, you can't really understand it sufficiently until after Christ comes to live in you. And then you can understand it, because it's spiritual. When you were saved and you asked Jesus to save you, you did it believing he died on the cross and gave his body for your sins. You believe he died for you. So you accept his bodily sacrifice for your sins. You didn't realize that when you got saved, probably. You were just scared and frightened, and you came to Jesus, and you didn't have any other way. And when you asked him to save you, you were accepting his blood as the living sacrifice for your sins. And you partook of him. He's been in me ever since. That's spiritual. I spiritually partook and accepted his blood as the total propitiation for my sins, and his broken body and taking my sins in his own flesh as the only thing that would satisfy God. This is all spiritual. That's why the Catholic priests are not spiritual. I don't see how a man could perform this and know that what he was doing was dead wrong and understand salvation. I don't think they understand salvation. I think they try to equate it, but they try to do it physically. That's just exactly what these people, these Pharisees, were doing. They wanted a material Christ, someone who would come and lead them to great victories. They couldn't understand spiritual things. But if you're saved, you can understand this. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. You know what? I've been eating his flesh and drinking his blood for 59 years. Oh, I'm not talking about communion. I'm not talking about coming down and taking communion and eating his flesh and drinking his blood. I mean, I've been partaking of that for 59 years. And by the grace of God, I will eternally partake of it, because my acceptance of his sacrifice is a living thing. If you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. Why are you here this morning? Because you believe he saved your soul. There's lots of things you don't understand and I don't understand, but you believe he saved your soul. And you're here because that blood was shed for you and that flesh was given for you, and you're partaking of it. It's the only thing that keeps you alive eternally, forever. Your soul is alive in Christ, and he's alive in your soul. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Even my old physical body, in which all this terrible sin abides, this jealousy, this hatefulness, this backbiting, this unkind comments about other people, all that stuff goes. Of course, none of you have that problem, do you? For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. It's spiritual flesh, spiritual blood, and I partake of it constantly. Every time I ask the Lord to forgive me for something, I'm asking him, based on the shed blood and the torn flesh, to forgive me. It's an eternal sacrifice. Why do you think he forgives me when I go to him and I ask him to forgive me for something? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All that's an application of his blood to my sins. You say, well, is there that much forgiveness in it? There's enough forgiveness to forgive everybody forever. And every time you go to him, the blood is applied, and God no longer remembers your sins, no longer holds them against you. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. He's in me, and I'm in him, and he's in God. In every moment of my life, I eat his flesh and I drink his blood spiritually. It's the only thing that keeps me alive. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And that same resurrected Christ is in me, and I'm in him. Do I believe what I'm teaching you? You better believe I do. And you better believe I'd have bailed out and quit serving God a long time ago if I didn't believe this, because that's what it's all about. Have I given glory to anyone in anything I've said except the Son of the living God? I give him glory, recognition, praise. He's all I've got to sustain my eternal life. And the wonderful thing is, he's more than enough. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That's why I keep teaching and preaching. That's why I'm here this morning. That's why you're here this morning. You've partaken of Christ. At some point in your life, you've trusted in Jesus. He's come to live in you. You've got all kinds of problems, problems you don't even realize you've got. And so have I. Because with the passage of time, God reveals more and more of yourself to you. And if you like what you find, there's something wrong with you. I don't like what I find in myself. I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He said, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? To keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know where you're supposed to be. The next verse says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The most important thing is the church, is not to see the imperfection in others, but to see the imperfection in yourself. And if you can't see imperfection in yourself, you have a very serious problem. I see imperfection in myself, and sometimes when I think that this particular thing is okay, and I keep on studying the Word, I discover it wasn't okay. And I change by the grace of God and Jesus Christ. This is the bread which came down from heaven. He said, not that physical bread you ate, as your fathers ate in the wilderness, that manna, and are dead. He said, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna or dead. He said, that only sustained physical life. But he says, he that eateth this bread shall live forever. I know I'm going to live forever. I can't stop partaking of him. He's there. He's real. I like the taste of him. I like his word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Do you like his word? Do you love his word? Now, there are many things you can justly accuse me of, I'm sure. But one thing you cannot legally accuse me of is not teaching the Word of God. Do you like what you're hearing this morning? I've taught this here now for 30 years. I've taught the Word of God. Oh, I've made mistakes. I've misinterpreted some Scripture. And I'm certainly far from Mr. Perfect. I'm Mr. Imperfect. But if you like the Word of God, you'll come to church, and it'll mean something to you. And until you like the Word of God, you're always going to be erratic, because it exposes you to yourself. You think, I like myself? They're always talking about a strong self-image. How are you ever going to change unless you let God examine your life by your conduct and your actions? These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now notice what effect this had on his disciples. Now these were disciples. It means they were followers. They were taught ones. They were ones who had followed him for quite a while. But they're about to stop. You have a lot of people that get saved in our churches. You have a lot of people that develop attendance patterns, different strokes for different folks. You say, well, do you think more or less of the ones that come all the time and the ones that don't? No, I don't. I just thank God you're here this morning. And I try to be honest about that, and I mean that. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They said, what are you talking about? You know what the Catholic Church thinks that is? Literal, physical bread that turns into the body of Christ when it goes down in your stomach, and wine which turns into his blood when you take it at communion, and they make it a part of salvation and call it a sacrament, which is ungodly rather than an ordinance of the church. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at him, he said unto them, doth this offend you? He says, does this offend you? Does this cause you to stumble? Now I want you to notice what I show you next, because this is the proof that everything I have told you about these verses is true. What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Okay. He's going to make a point, a very poignant point that answers everything of, what's he talking about, eating his body? He said, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He says, what if I go up to heaven and leave? He said, how are you going to eat me then? How are you going to take a bite out of my flesh? How are you going to drink a cup of my blood? And then he reveals to them, he's talking to them about spiritual things. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. He said, the Spirit of God makes a person alive. I was quickened 59 years ago. Did I understand all this? No, not in a million years. But I was sinful. I knew I was sinful. I knew I couldn't save myself. I'd tried for 4 years. And finally, I just gave up and I just put all my faith on Jesus. And if Jesus didn't get me there, I had no idea how I would ever get there. And I asked Jesus Christ to save me. And he made me alive in him. And he came to live in me. And though I didn't understand it at the time, I partook of his flesh and I partook of his blood. Because I believe that blood was shed on the cross for my sins. And I believe that flesh was pierced and wounded and offered up for me. He said, it's the spirit that quickens, the flesh profiteth nothing. He said, you can't eat my body and you can't drink my blood if I go back to heaven again. Then he pointed something out that describes everything he said. The words that I speak unto you, he said, I'm speaking spiritually. They are spirit. And he said, they are life. He said, I'm not talking to you about actually partaking of my body and partaking of my blood, which is what they do at Mass. He said, that's not what I'm talking about at all. He said, I'm talking about words of life. Believe these words of life. I believed them 59 years ago, and in so doing, I partook of his body and his blood. He's been in me ever since. I continually partake of him. He's always there. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. And who should disobey him? Who should betray him? And he said, therefore, say I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it be given to him of my Father. Judas Iscariot had been convicted by the Spirit of God, but he didn't believe Jesus. He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about either. Now notice what it says. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I've seen a lot of people saved in our churches. I believe they were saved. I've seen a lot of them put their faith in Jesus. But when they are asked to grow spiritually and to change their conduct in their lives, they're not willing to do it. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? I'm going to close with this next verse. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Sure, I'm just a little short, fat, dumpy nerd standing up here. But that's the living word of God. And those are words of life. And you've heard them this morning. And they are words of life. The question is, what do they mean to you? And how much of it do you want to understand? And how important is you to understand it? God saves you to transform and change your life. He saved me to change my life. That's why he saves us. To change our way of thinking. Our way of life. Our way of self-centeredness. He wants to change us. He wants to change us all of our lives. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your precious word, and I thank you that you do have the words of life. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for letting us understand these things that are so hard for others. If you didn't live within us, Heavenly Father, Jesus, if you weren't there to guide and direct us in your word by your Spirit, we would be as confused as the rest of the people who don't understand these words. I just thank you, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit has given us understanding in these scriptures. In Jesus' name and for his sake, I ask these things. Amen.